in life, I think there's two categories of people, all right, that we all know. There are people who use a GPS, and there are people that think they are the GPS. As far as like modern comforts, accessibilities go, listen, I think that GPS, especially on our phones, like the instant access to knowing where I'm going, to see the traffic patterns, I think that is one of the greatest advancements that we have made as a society. And yet, with such great modern technology, there are still those who think they know better than the GPS. Right? I mean, one of my favorite things in the world is when going somewhere new and got it pulled up, I'm like, look, man, see the traffic pattern is tried and true. Like, I know my GPS is gonna get me where I need to go. My passenger has a shortcut or a faster way that they know about, right? And so we take their faster way only to end up lost, further behind, or like nowhere where we're supposed to be at all. You know, when that happens, there's only like, there's this thing that rises up in me. Sometimes I express it externally, but definitely internally, where I'm just like, dude, I knew I should have never listened to you. Well, this morning, church, Jesus warns us that when we're trying to figure out where to go spiritually, there are some people that we should never listen to. Last week, we saw that the path you take determines your destination. This week, Jesus is going to expand upon that thought and show us that so often the voices you listen to, the voices that you allow to lead you spiritually, determine the path you take. Matthew chapter 7, join me in verse 15. We're going to read through verse 20. There in verse 15, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Are figs gathered from thistles? So every tree, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits." Tag for today's message is watch out for wolves. Watch out for wolves. As I already mentioned, we are in the closing exhortation of the Sermon on the Mount. For the three chapters, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, Jesus has he has informed us about what life looks like in the kingdom of God. He has encouraged us, he has commanded us, really, to live a life in that honors and glorifies God above all. He has shown us that we should not be a people that just do religious things externally, that put on this outward act, but that the people of God are a people who first and foremost are transformed internally. He has directed us to deepen our devotion, to delight in the Lord, to surrender and submit to his authority. Again, he has been teaching us, like, how does the Christian live within the kingdom of God? What does the Christian life, or what should the Christian life truly look like? As we come to the end of Matthew chapter 7 and we begin to land the plane here in verses 13 to verses 29, Jesus begins to then transition. And what we find is that Jesus moves from explaining to us what the kingdom of God looks like, how the kingdom citizen lives, to revealing to us who the true kingdom citizen even is. We'll see through these several examples where Jesus uses contrasts to help us discern and know, distinguish genuine faith from false faith. Last week, Jesus showed us there is a narrow gate and an easy road that leads to life. At the same time, there is a wide gate, or I'm sorry, a narrow gate and a hard road. At the same time, there is a wide gate and an easy road that leads to destruction, which I believe sets up the tension for us this morning as we come to our text. If there is one path that leads to life, what that means is we must be discerning. We must be wise. We must have the ability to know right from wrong, because there are voices that will come in and lead us astray. In a world, in a society, in a time full of podcasts and influencers and algorithms and endless opinions, church, there is no shortage of voices that are competing to try to tell you how to follow God. So as we come to our text of scripture, Jesus gives us four truths, or we see four truths in Jesus' words that I believe will help us guard our hearts and our lives from what he calls false prophets. For the sake of clarity this morning and just our kind of cultural moment, I'm going to call them, for the most part, false teachers. As we come to our text of scripture, the first truth we see is that false teachers must be guarded against. You see there in verse 15, Jesus immediately moves from this narrow road and he says, beware. This is a command. It's clear, it's strong, it's urgent. He says, beware. We saw this same word earlier in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, beware of doing religious things externally, right, but not being renewed internally. He says, beware of being a religious hypocrite. Beware of doing the right things for the wrong reasons. And so now, again, Jesus shifts merely from what we do to who we listen to. Beware of false prophets. That word beware means to pay close attention. Rather, it means to take heed. It means to be on guard. Jesus is calling for his followers. He's calling for kingdom citizens to be alert, to be vigilant, because false teachers will. Listen, false teachers will. Jesus says they will come among you. I think that's important for us to recognize. Jesus is not dealing in hypotheticals this morning. Listen, Jesus doesn't say beware because there is a possibility that false teachers may come among you, but rather he says because they will. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when and where. So if we are guaranteed, that false teachers will arise, then I believe we first need to answer the question and bring some clarity to what even is a false prophet? What is a false teacher? I think this word gets thrown around a lot today, so it's important that we have clarity on what it is Jesus is speaking of, right? So in order for us to understand what a false prophet is, of course, we need to know what, biblically speaking, is a prophet. You know, oftentimes when we think of a prophet, I think our minds primarily go to this picture of somebody who predicts the future, right? I mean, in the Old Testament, we do see that prophets, they spoke for God of things that were coming. They warned of impending judgment. But as we look at Scripture, I would say that fundamentally, like foundationally, on the very like foundational level, a prophet in Scripture is somebody who speaks to the people on behalf of God. A prophet is just simply somebody that is a mouthpiece for God. In the Old Testament, prophets would often introduce their message by saying, thus says the Lord, right? They're speaking for God to the people. So what that means is that if a false prophet speaks to the people for God, if a true prophet speaks to the people for God, then a false prophet speaks falsely on behalf of God. That's pretty clear, not necessarily rocket science, right? But as we look at Scripture, and we see this idea, like, what does it mean to speak falsely on behalf of God? I think as we look at the whole of Scripture, including the Old and the New Testament, I think there's really two major categories by which we can place false prophets. We see these two groups of different false prophets in Scripture. The first and primary category that we see is those who proclaim a message of salvation that is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So first and foremost, a false prophet is somebody who teaches that your salvation, your redemption, your answer to your sin problem is anything other than God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul warns over and over again about the Judaizers. The Judaizers were this clear example of false teachers. The Judaizers taught that salvation was not just through faith in Christ, but it was faith in Christ plus circumcision. A faith in Christ plus this adherence to the Mosaic law. And Paul says that these Judaizers were teaching another gospel. They were teaching a false gospel. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul says, even if we or an angel from heaven, man, that right there answers a whole lot of modern religious cults and sects. He says, if we, speaking of the apostles, or an angel from heaven, listen to this, should preach to you a gospel that is contrary to the one we preach to you. If anybody comes and tells you salvation is through anything other than Christ, Paul says, let him be accursed. Let him be doomed to destruction. So again, the primary picture of a false prophet in Scripture is someone who teaches a way of salvation other than faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, as we come to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, I do believe that is a key part of what Jesus has in mind when he warns us to beware of these false teachers. Jesus knows, again, he has just talked about the narrow gate, about the hard road. He knows there will be people who will come in and they will reject that narrow gate. They will broaden the road of salvation. They will deny the exclusivity of Christ, right? So he's beware of anybody that teaches opposing what I have just told you. And yet at the same time, in light of the entire Sermon on the Mount, I'm convinced that Jesus is going further than just speaking about our salvation. False prophets are not merely those who preach a salvation that is contrary to Christ, but I believe as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying that false prophets are anybody that would teach even a way of life that is contrary to what he has declared. Matthew 7, verses 15 through verse 20 cannot be interpreted detached from the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. We've taken several months to work through this, but Jesus taught this all in one setting. He said on the mountain from beginning to end, and this is one message, right? So as Jesus has now for three chapters authoritatively defined what true kingdom life looks like, right? He has taught us what true righteousness looks like, what true repentance looks like, true worship, true obedience, true prayer, true treasure, true holiness. He says this is what true entrance into the kingdom looks like, right? So in context, as Jesus draws to the end, Jesus is saying a false prophet is not just somebody that denies the exclusivity of me, but a false prophet is anybody that would lead you away from the truths which I have just revealed. Someone who undermines the narrow road, somebody who redefines righteousness, who minimizes repentance, who excuses hypocrisy, who justifies worldliness and distorts God's character based on what Jesus has taught us. In other words, Jesus is saying, beware of anybody that would lead you away from all that I have declared. So we see the warning, beware. As we look at the rest of verse 15, we move from the warning to the reason for the warning. False teachers must be guarded against because, secondly, false teachers are dangerous. And false teachers must be guarded against because false teachers are dangerous. Listen, if false teachers just kind of floated out there on their own, lost in their own delusions and heretical thoughts, then it may not be as big of a deal. But the problem is false teachers do not stay to themselves. Rather, Jesus warns us in this text of Scripture that false teachers are dangerous. Look at it, because they seek you out. What does Jesus say? Beware of false teachers who come to you. who come to you. You know, I believe, I've already mentioned, but I just think it's just so crucial and important. I believe this warning is ever more intensified in this current cultural state in which we live. And I mean, think about it. During Jesus' day, in order for a false prophet to get their message out, that false prophet would have to walk from town to town, right? From village to village. Like, he would have to walk from temple to temple, gathering to gathering. And so it was much slower. It wasn't as accessible. But again, today, through podcasts, through reels, through books, through algorithms, errant, false, deceptive teachers have instant access and broad platforms. You know, one of the greatest things in Christendom that we've seen is technological advancement, because that means that you get to hear a lot of good teachers, right? You get to hear from a lot of good theologians and thought thinkers in the Christian space. But at the same time, for as many good teachers there are online, there is probably five times as many that are poor, false, and deceptive. We're living in a day and age where bad theology, where corrupt religion constantly surround and inform us. You know, as we look at this words of Christ, they come to you. What Jesus essentially is saying is that false teachers are predatory. Who do predators go after? Think about the animal kingdom. Who will a lion seek? They go after those who are weak. They go after those who are isolated, right? Because they go after those who are vulnerable. And let me just mention, just by way of application, like, this is part of the reason why, like, we are so adamant, why we encourage so much for you to know your Bible, right? To not be weak, and for you to be in community, for you to not be isolated, right? Like, we got to know what we believe and why we believe it. We got to stay close to Christ's people, because false teachers will seek you out. False teachers are dangerous because they seek you out. But then second, false teachers are dangerous, Jesus says, because they blend in. J.C. Ryle says, false doctrine does not meet men face to face and say, I am false doctrine. It does not blow a trumpet before it endeavors openly to turn us away from the truth. It creeps in secretly, quietly, and insidiously like the plague. Jude in verse 4 says that these false teachers creep in unnoticed. Peter says they secretly bring in destructive heresies. And in our text this morning, Jesus says they come to you in what? Sheep's clothing. In other words, don't you think about this? Jesus is not primarily warning you about pagan philosophers. Jesus is not primarily warning you about the danger of angry atheists, right? Like, he is not primarily warning you about the danger of obvious lunatics who claim to speak for God, but rather Jesus is warning us to be on guard, to be vigilant, because sometimes the threat comes from within. From wolves disguised as sheep inside the fold, who suddenly reinterpret, redefine God's word to fit their own desires and agendas. You know, this is part of what makes false teaching so dangerous, so deceptive, is that false teachers are not always obvious Christ deniers. Sometimes they'll use Christian language while they quietly redefine salvation, while they diminish discipleship, while they downplay repentance, while they ignore holiness, while they minimize obedience. See, false teachers are dangerous because they seek you out. False teachers are dangerous because they blend in. But then here it is, as we look at verse 15, ultimately, false teachers are dangerous because they are spiritually destructive. They are spiritually destructive. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. I find it interesting that Jesus says ravenous wolves, right? It's like saying that was a destructive fire. That's a vicious killer. Seems redundant, right? Like a ravenous wolf. Wolves are already ravenous. See, but what Jesus is doing is that he's deepening the image for us of the danger of these false teachers. He's moving us from thinking that there's just some generic danger out there prowling around to, by using this word ravenous, he is showing us that there is active consumption. Like that word ravenous, it carries the idea of a wolf that is tearing apart its prey. It's a picture of total destruction. And it brings Jesus's point, I believe, to utmost seriousness for us this morning. See, the warning, listen, the warning is not simply false teachers will lead you to theological error. The warning is false teachers will lead you to spiritual ruin. What Jesus is saying is that if you are not spiritually discerning, there will be men, there will be women who come in among you. Listen, who look the part, who seem to have good intentions, who say they have your best in mind, all the while they will lead you away from the truth of Christ towards destruction. To the broad gate and the easy road, preaching and teaching a life that is contrary to all that Jesus has taught. As I mentioned, sometimes it may not be obvious, but very subtle. Charles Spurgeon, he said, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right. False teachers are dangerous. They seek you out. They blend in. They are spiritually destructive. So Jesus warns us, be on guard. Be alert, be vigilant. But if the bad news is that false teachers are real, like the bad news is they are present, like know that they are among you. The bad news is they will lead you to destruction. The good news we find in the text this morning is that Christ has given us the means by which we can have confidence that we are not following a false teacher, right? So though we should be on guard, we don't have to be afraid. Like, we don't necessarily need to be skeptical of every spiritual leader. Jesus says there's a way. There's a way you can look at their life and you can spot that wolf in sheep's clothing, right? So what that means, like, the point is not paranoia. The point is not for you to be constantly wondering, saying, is that a false teacher? Is it not? But the point is vigilance. False teachers must be guarded against. False teachers are dangerous. Then thirdly, false teachers can be detected. False teachers can be detected. You know, a hidden danger, right? Like when you don't know that it is there, of course, it is always more dangerous than one that has been exposed. The moment you know what to look for, the threat loses some of its power. So immediately after telling us about the reality of false teachers, Jesus tells us, listen, this is how you identify a false teacher. He says, you will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. To help us discern what voices we should and should not listen to, Jesus uses this agricultural illustration. If you want grapes, you don't plant a thorn bush. If you want figs, you don't plant a thistle. Grapes come from grapevines. Figs come from fig trees. Produce will always reveal nature. Jesus says a good tree cannot produce good fruit. It's a theological impossibility. In the same way, a bad tree or a good tree will always produce good fruit, while a diseased tree will always produce bad fruit. Now, obviously, as we come to this text, Jesus is not concerned about trees. Right? He's not teaching us a lesson in agriculture, but rather he is using this illustration to teach us about what he has been addressing the entire Sermon on the Mount. What has he been most concerned with? Our hearts, right? He's teaching us about the human heart. Just as the fruit of a tree reveals the nature of that tree, the fruit of one's life reveals the condition of one's heart. Spiritually speaking, the heart that has not been redeemed by Christ naturally produces corrupt fruit, because the root is corrupt. It is diseased. It is rotten. That's the picture that is here. The tree is rotten. It is corrupted. There is nothing good in it. It is dead. And so naturally, that corrupt heart will ultimately produce bad fruit. But good fruit, Jesus says, flows from a heart that has been regenerated. Right? It flows from a heart that has been made new. It flows from a heart that has been resurrected. It flows from a heart that has been redeemed. It flows from a heart that has gone from death to life through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So using this imagery of trees and fruit, Jesus is showing us, I think this is super important. Jesus is showing us that false teaching, again, let's go back to the categories, those who will lead you, they ultimately will lead you away from Christ. If somebody is leading you away from Christ, Jesus is showing us that is not an intellectual issue. That is not an interpretive issue. That is not a theological issue. That is a spiritual issue. The point Jesus is making is that corrupt teaching flows from corrupt roots. In other words, false teachers lead people away from the truths of Christ because they do not know Christ. Because their hearts have not been made new, their fruit, when examined over time, will eventually reveal the corruption at the root. Biblically speaking, fruit, we see this all throughout Jesus' teachings. Paul speaks about it as well. This fruit we're speaking of, it consistently refers to outward evidence that flows from an inward spiritual reality. So we look at one's fruit in order to better understand the root. Because what is always in, or what is in, will always come out. A person, a life, will bear fruit according to its nature. So as we look at this, I think the question we must ask is, what is the fruit? What should we be looking at to properly discern, is this a voice I should be listening to, or is it not? Like, what is the fruit of a false teacher? What should we be on guard for? What should we be alert for? What should we be looking for in their lives? As we survey scripture, there are numerous passages that show us the motivation of false teachers, that show us the desires of false teachers, the passions of false teachers, that show us the fruit of false teachers. But I would say, just for sake of clarity, if we were to grab all these passages and we were to bring them together, I would say, I believe that we can place them under two major categories by which we can evaluate spiritual authenticity. We can look at one's deed, and we can look at one's doctrine. Deed and doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. The Apostle Paul is speaking to a young Timothy. Timothy is the pastor of the church of Ephesus. He's a leader in the New Testament church. And the Apostle Paul tells the young Timothy, he says, keep close watch on yourself. Keep close watch on your deed, on your life. And then he says, and on the teaching. So keep close watch on yourself, keep close watch on your doctrine, and then he says, by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So Paul makes it clear, both deed and doctrine matter. Because when either one drifts from the truths of Scripture, when either one begins to drift from what Christ has revealed for us, we can begin to lead people astray. And let me just say this as well this morning. While Christ and while Paul are primarily speaking about spiritual teachers, right? Like, he's helping us have discernment. What voices are you listening to? This principle extends beyond leaders. Deed and doctrine form a helpful biblical rubric for evaluating the credibility of anyone's profession of faith, including our own. When we talk about one's deed, we're asking ultimately, what kind of life does this individual live? An easy question to begin with is, in their life, do you see the fruit of the Spirit? If they have been regenerated, the Holy Spirit has filled them, and there is fruit that will abound from that. Do you see love? Do you see joy? Do you see peace? Do you see patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, right? Like, let's just start there. As we evaluate our lives, do we see any of that fruit evidence? You know, but even more than that, honestly, I think we can simply walk through the Sermon on the Mount. We can simply walk through what Jesus had described as the kingdom life. And we can, through careful evaluation, weed out so many so-called spiritual leaders. Right? We can ask, do they mourn sin? Are they humble? Do they hunger and thirst for righteousness? Are they merciful peacemakers? Do they tell the truth? Do they go the second mile? Do they love their enemies? Do they give generously? Do they trust the Lord? Do they seek first the kingdom of God? Like, we can look at Jesus' teaching right here and say, listen, is their life aligning with what Christ says is the life of one who belongs to him? It's the ultimate question, right? The ultimate question, as we summarize that all to one statement, is, does their life align with what God's word has revealed? Now, that does not mean that every spiritual leader has to be perfect and without sin. Going back to what Jesus said at the beginning of Matthew chapter 7, we need to be careful not to impose a standard onto others that we do not want imposed onto us. But rather, again, it's just a general principle that spiritual nature eventually and inevitably produces corresponding fruit. A heart that is still ruled by sin cannot produce the fruit of life. And a life that is truly joined to Christ cannot remain devoid of holiness. So we discern false teachers by evaluating their lives, but we also discern false teachers by evaluating their doctrine. When we evaluate a teacher's doctrine, we are asking, what do they teach about Christ? What do they teach about repentance? What do they teach about holiness? What do they teach about salvation? What do they teach about life in the kingdom? I think all of those answers even sit underneath a bigger question. How do they view God's word? Right? Like, do they view God's word as authoritative? Do they view God's word as inerrant? Do they view God's word as sufficient? Right? Like, the way they view God's word is going to determine the way they then teach this kingdom living for you. When we speak about this idea of evaluating one's doctrine, Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul teaches the Bereans. And the Apostle Paul applauds the Bereans because they did not just blindly accept all this new teaching that Paul brings to them at face value. But Paul says that they examined the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was true. The Bereans, I believe, are an excellent model for us and how we should receive the preached word. The Bereans, Paul said they listened eagerly, they listened humbly, they listened with expectation. So they didn't listen skeptically, but they tested what they heard against the authority of Scripture. Paul was a faithful apostle. Paul was a loved pastor. Like, I'm sure they trusted Paul, but at the end of the day, Paul was not their ultimate authority. God's word was. 1 John chapter 4, we talk about this idea again. How do we test one's doctrine? 1 John chapter 4, the apostle John says, friends, do not believe every spirit. Do not believe every spiritual voice that teaches you about God. He says, but test the spirits. Again, how do we test the spirits? How do we test what is being taught to us? We weigh it against what God's word has clearly revealed. And John says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So what that means is, as we look at this idea of fruit, we weigh both deed, how they live, and doctrine, what they teach, against the standard of God's word, right? Not against my opinion, not against the culture, not against tradition, but against the truth of Christ that has been revealed to us in Scripture. At the same time, as we think about this idea of deed and doctrine, I believe it's also important for us to recognize that oftentimes this inspection is done over a duration. While the identity of a tree, the identity of a person will eventually become clear. Like it will eventually show whether it's true or not. It's not always immediately obvious. Luke chapter 13, Jesus tells this parable about a fig tree. For 4 years, this fig tree bare no fruit. It was fruitless for 4 years. And it was only after 4 years, after this farmer evaluated the fig tree and watched the fig tree to see if something would happen, it was after 4 years that this farmer finally decided to pass judgment. You know, I think there's some wisdom in there for us for multiple reasons. I think for one, it's just a good reminder and helpful for us to always be alert and vigilant because false teachers, they're skilled. They are skilled at hiding corruption for a season. Like what Jesus says, they're good at blending in. They are wolves in sheep's clothing, right? So we need to watch over a duration. We need to be wise as we watch from a distance, as we see their deed and their doctrine. But then secondly, again, I think we live in a culture that labels false teachers very flippantly and very quickly. And I think sometimes it's good for us to watch over a duration because not everybody is a false teacher. Some people are just simply immature believers. Or misled teachers who still need growth. Doesn't mean we don't approach it, right? Doesn't mean we don't call them back to the truth of Scripture. But we need to know that there are some people that just need to grow. There are some people who need correction. There are some people who need discipleship. So here's the key. The fruit Jesus is speaking of, it's not just isolated actions, right? He's not just saying if you see one thing, then automatically you throw that teacher away. But Jesus is saying that the total produce of one's life and ministry over time will reveal to you, are they to be trusted or not? Demas traveled with the Apostle Paul. Paul trusted him. Paul thought this was a brother who can be here with me. And yet we read that Demas eventually left Paul because he loved the world. Judas traveled with Jesus for 3 years, yet Judas eventually revealed himself. John says that there were some among them. There were some in the flock. He says that they were not of us, or they left from among us because they were never actually of us. So while we should absolutely hold spiritual teachers, while we should absolutely hold one another, while we should absolutely hold ourselves to the standard of God's word at all times, we need to also recognize that discernment requires patience and wisdom. False teachers are dangerous. False teachers can be detected. And lastly, false teachers will be destroyed. Peter says that false teachers bring upon themselves swift destruction. Jude says the gloom of outer darkness has been reserved for them forever. Paul says they are accursed and enemies of the cross. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist warns that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Throughout Matthew's gospel, this imagery of fire, same that we see here in verse 19, points to final judgment. It's a picture of final ruin, a place where there are no second chances or turning back. It's the same destruction that Jesus warned us about in verse 13, right? It's the destruction at the end of the broad gate in the easy road. It's eternal judgment and separation from God. And now as we look at this, I want to be clear. False teachers are not thrown into the fire because they didn't perform enough good works. False teachers are not thrown into the fire because they didn't bear enough fruit. False teachers do not bear good fruit because they do not know Christ. They are thrown into the fire because they have never truly repented of sin and trusted in Jesus alone. Their bad fruit ultimately reveals a deeper problem. They never belonged to Jesus. But here's where this warning sharpens and begins to turn inward for us here this morning, church. False teachers rarely go to destruction alone. You see, the problem with false teachers, it's not just them, it's us. Let's just ask ourselves, why are false teachers so prevalent? Why are false teachers so influential? Why do false teachers so easily deceive us? I think there's several answers that we could put in there, but I believe one of the major reasons is because false teachers appeal to the desires of our flesh. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, he says, preach the word. He says, be a man of the word. Speak the truth. Don't water down the gospel. And he follows up by saying, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers that suit their own passions. The reasons false teachers flourish is because our flesh resists the truth of God's word. You see, we want messages that affirm us but don't challenge us, all right, that comfort us but never confront us. We want to be told we can live for ourselves, we can chase comfort, we can do what feels right, we can follow our heart, you never have to surrender. We talked about that last week, right? Therefore, we follow those who soften, who twist, who manipulate God's word because God's word offends. The writer of Hebrews says that the word of God pierces to the division of your soul and your spirit. He says that it discerns the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. Listen, he says this word is alive. What that means is that when you get in that book, listen to me, it will expose your desires. It will challenge your flesh. It will crucify your passions. Talked about last week, the way of Christ, the narrow gate, the pathway is hard. It is difficult. Listen, we don't like doing hard things. But make no mistake about it. As Jesus, or Peter, I'm sorry, says in John 6 and verse 68, the words of Christ are the words of eternal life. The way of Christ is the way of eternal life. Church, eternal life. It's not found in following your heart. It's not found in trusting yourself. It's not found in cleaning yourself up or walking the broad road of this world. Eternal life is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. Listen to me. The words of Christ, they may not always feel good, but they always are good. They're good for your salvation and your sanctification. They're good for your belief and your behavior. They're good for your deed and your doctrine. So be wary, be watchful, be vigilant of those who would lead you away from the revealed words and truth of Christ, church, because they do not walk to destruction alone. Jesus says there are blind guides leading others into the pit with them. So here's where the text meets us this morning. Listen, I don't think anybody here would knowingly follow a false prophet. Now, you wouldn't knowingly follow a false teacher. And yet, we are constantly being discipled, being persuaded, being informed, and led by voices that do not love Christ, that do not trust his word, that do not walk the narrow road. And if you're not careful, you will allow people on the broad road to tell you that you are crazy for walking the narrow one. Listen, if we are not careful, we will give in to the desires of our flesh and allow people who don't even know God to tell you how you should follow God. So the question is, as we come to the end of this text this morning, who are you listening to? Who are you following? Who are you allowing to mold your mind? Who are you allowing to disciple your heart? Who are you allowing to guide you spiritually? Here's the litmus test of it all. Like, we take all of this, here is the question you need to be asking about those voices. Is this voice leading me closer to communion with God? Is this voice leading me more in holiness? Is this voice leading me to greater intimacy with Christ? Right, that's the question. Or is it leading me further and further and further away? False teachers are dangerous. False teachers can be detected. False teachers will be destroyed. So be on guard. Be in community, know the word, stay close to Christ. As we look at this passage and as we look at the gospel, listen, we are reminded that the good news of the gospel is that Jesus did not merely come to trim bad fruit. Right? He hasn't come just to seek out those who have no fruit, but he has come to make dead trees alive. I just want you to know this morning that Christ lived the life you can never live. He died the death your sin deserves, and he rose again in victory, so that through repentance and faith, you could be forgiven, you could be reconciled and brought back to a proper relationship with the God who made you and made new to bear good fruit. Let's pray.